My name is Andrew, by the way. So for anybody who doesn't know me, please come and grab me later. If there's anything I say today which you don't understand or would like further explanation, you'll see the reaction in John chapter 20 to the tomb being emptied goes from astounding to disbelief. And it covers the gamut of all of us. So depending where you sit today, you're in good company. Don't worry. Most people have heard of the characters Adam and Eve. They're fairly well known even by worldly standards. The word Eve actually means mother of all living. It means living, life. When they came to translate the Hebrew into Greek, Greek has a variety of different languages, different words for life. The first one it has is Zoe. That's where you get our word zoology from. Okay, all the living things. By the way, I'm not a Greek specialist, don't think I am, which is why I can't pronounce Pouche very well. Pouche talks about our own personal life. And it comes down to when Jesus says, I lay my life down, he's saying, I'm laying down my Pouche, that type of life. And the third one they have is the word bios. And bios is what sustains us. So we get the biosphere. Or your bios would be maybe what your job is. That's the sustaining part of it. So when you're going to change the word Eve into the word in the Greek, they choose the word Zoe, get life. And when you look at the various translations, when Jesus says, I've come and have life and life to the full, he's talking about Zoe. He's talking about filling you with spiritual life. Spiritual life. Christians, we shouldn't be without incident. We shouldn't be without facing turmoil in life. We all know that we can't avoid that. But how we face it is radically different. What we should know is at the end of everything, the eternal life that Jesus Christ promised is a truth for all of us. But the exciting part of it is that eternal life that he's promised us started with the resurrection. And from our perspective, that's over 2,000 years ago. And because that took place, each and every person who, like that doubting Thomas, came to believe in Jesus Christ has been given a complete new life. And therefore, we should have that hope inside us. And that should be the way we responded. We should be excited about today. I'll say that again because obviously the smiles on your faces didn't get it. We should be excited about today. You know, because that's what a believer in Jesus Christ should be. Around the 1500s, there's a guy called Martin Luther, fairly famous, caused all sorts of issues. But he wrote this, "This most excellent righteousness that by faith which God imputes to us through Christ without works, it is a righteousness hidden in a mystery of the world. And in the mystery of the world does not know that righteousness is heavenly. We receive it from heaven. We do not have it of ourselves. It is worked in us by grace and apprehended by faith. And by it, we rise above all laws and works." Now, I could say that over and over again, but I'm going to paraphrase it to make it easy. What he's saying is, you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot make yourself good enough. It is impossible. I always use the illustration of saying, there's two people, and they're looking up at the moon, and they're saying, let's try and touch the moon. And they both jump, and one's a really good jumper, and they manage to get 10 foot off the ground. They're superb. And the other one's kind of like me, who kind of like does that, you know, 3 inches if I'm doing well. Neither of them managed to touch the moon. There's no point really, is there, the person who got 10 foot off the ground looking at the other one and saying, be you, mate. Neither of them touched the moon. humanity cannot work its way back to heaven. It's like trying to jump to touch the moon and realizing how far short we all fall. Yet people try it. They say, well, if you turn up on a Sunday morning, well, that's good. God will love you. God does love you, but turning up on a Sunday morning makes no difference at all. If you go around giving all your money to people, God will love you. Well, yes, God will love you, and it's a good thing to give your money to people, but it doesn't get you into heaven. Doing acts of good works in an effort to try and persuade God to let you into heaven is not the way the system is. And Martin Luther finally came to it and said, you've got to get rid of this idea that we can work our way back to heaven. That if we keep enough rules and do it well enough, that's the law, by the way. So if we keep our religious law, if we wear the right clothing or we say the right words or we give the right amount of money to our religious institutions, if we can just keep the law well enough, then we can get to heaven. And Martin Luther says, no, doesn't work like that at all. In fact, what happens is the very essence of who Jesus is comes and tells us and says, listen, you've got to understand what I'm doing here. I'm trying to explain it to you. I love my fallen human beings. I created you all. You're all wonderful. And every single one of you told me where to get off. But I'm not going to leave that relationship like that. And honestly, most people, if you're parents and you've got any sort of maturity with parents, and just cast your mind back maybe to your own childhood as well, often when you find yourself falling out with your parents, you'll realize that the parents tended to make the first move to restore the relationship. Why? Well, hopefully, not only were they more mature than you were at the time, but obviously they realized it was their responsibility to do that. And so God, as the ultimate Father, makes this statement that he wants to restore relationship to humanity, and therefore he comes and lives a life. He comes and lives a life as a human to say, listen, it can be done. I'll live the life. I'll show you what it means to be a perfect human. I don't want to sort of break a sort of unknown thing to each and every one of us, but you and I are not human. Sort of weird, really, isn't it? Because when humans were created perfect, and you and I are not perfect. And in fact, since that creation, only one person has been a perfect human, and that is Jesus. But with his resurrection, it shows to us that the sacrifice he made meant that all the fallenness of us can be taken away. All that rubbish inside of us. All that hatred, all that self-loathing, all that isolation, all those thoughts that we're so glad no one else gets to hear, all of those can be taken away because of the life of Jesus Christ coming back on what we call Resurrection Sunday. And he says, I want you to have life and have it to the full. You do not have to work your way to heaven. Get rid of the burden. It's been taken from us because Jesus said to us, if you just accept me, I'll deal with your sin. Other parts of the Gospel of John say this. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. And all who come before me have been thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in, they'll go out, they'll find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is just the beginning. And we've got to grasp that. Life to be embraced. And Martin Luther says we've got to understand that the righteousness that we all need, and righteousness means right standing before God, that right standing before God, so that when God judges us and looks at our sort of half-baked, messed up, sinful life. Instead of kind of going, drop kick, poof, out you go. Instead of doing that, he sees instead the perfect life of Christ. And so we stand in his righteousness. It's as if Christ was standing in front of you here, and when you viewed me, you'd view through Jesus. His righteousness becomes ours. It's given to us freely, but it's apprehended by faith. Are we living that life that he's given to us? Are we taking that Zoe, the life to be embraced? Have you embraced the life that Christ offers? And don't think I'm standing up here for 1 second saying, become a believer in Jesus Christ and things will just go smooth as. Absolute rubbish. Paul's laughing because he knows the truth of the life. You kind of go, yeah, that's not what we're talking about. But what it is saying is life is there through Christ, and it's with him that the true meaning of it becomes apparent to us. That we now understand that Jesus took our sin, Jesus took our sicknesses, Jesus took everything which is awful about us and instead gave us his righteousness and said, you've got a right standing before God. You have been marked forgiven. Let me try and put it as another illustration to you. You get an invitation and the invitation says, hey, you've been invited to this restaurant. Turn up at this date at the restaurant. And it's like a perfect, I mean, this is just the best invitation out. It was very unexpected. Someone just dropped it as you were busy begging outside somewhere. And in the bowl, it gets dropped into your hand to you. Invitation to the top restaurant in town. Well, as you go towards this top restaurant and you've got this invitation, you're half expecting to get kicked out and not let in. But the reality of the situation is you turn up with your invitation. And not only are you welcomed, excellent, sir, of course, come in. And they look at you and they kind of go, well, I'm not seeing like I'm dressed very well. Don't worry. We've got this suit for you. Perfect fit. And sure enough, it is. We measured it perfectly for you. It's yours and yours alone. And as you come in and you sit down at this meal, you notice there's other people similarly dressed. And as you walk in, they all look at you and go, yay! Woohoo, you're here! I mean, who wouldn't want this sort of thing? They welcome you, the other invited guests. And as you're looking around, the maitre d' comes, actually, sir, we've saved this seat specially for you. And as you sit down, you realize there's your name all laid out. This seat was, in fact, always there for you. And as you sit eating of this feast before you, you notice that those who are serving you, the waiters, you could say it was almost angelic service. And then you realize that the company you keep is not just of the other invited guests, but sitting at the very table is the owner of the restaurant himself. I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you accepted my invitation, because to be with you at this meal is the highlight I could ever have, says the owner to you. How privileged, how wonderful, how special would we feel? Jesus came and explained his deep desire to bring humanity to the position we were always meant to be. Perfect before God's sight and perfectly comfortable in his presence. Grab Zoe. Grab life. Life to know that we are free from judgment. grab Zoe, grab life, to be established the best we are meant to be. Grab Zoe, grab life, to be part of this kingdom of God. Everything that we would need to do to get to heaven has been taken care of by Christ. We are free from the effort of work. There's no limits to its capacity. There is no sin which Christ cannot atone for. It's sufficient. It frees us from the rule of law. We no longer have to keep strange and weird rules. It frees us from the rule of doing a good effort of working our way there. The resurrection says it's been taken care of. And boy, that's exciting. Because that's a freedom for you and I. And the lightness that we should be experiencing, because that life is now not only available to us, but for those who've accepted as dwelling within us, means we have a whole changed perspective on everything that we take part of in the rest of this walk around this earth. So the question we've got to look at is, how do you respond? Well, interestingly enough, in this time period, just before Jesus goes to the cross and dies and 3 days later is resurrected, my life I lay down, my life I take it up, no one takes it from me, I give it freely, it's mine to lay down, it's mine to bring back up. Just before he does that, he has this thing with his mate called Lazarus. And Lazarus is one of Jesus' best friends, and everybody comes to him and says, I've heard Lazarus is sick, can we just go and heal him? And Jesus says, no, not yet. And all his disciples go, you what? Surely we're going to go and see Lazarus. He's sick. You did hear me say that. No, not yet. We'll just hang around here for a couple of days. That seems a bit odd, Jesus. I thought you went around healing people. You've been doing it to everybody else. This is your best bait. Go see Lazarus. Heal him. No, not yet. A couple of days later, Jesus goes, okay, let's go. And as they get there, he's dead. They've buried him. He's in a tomb. But Lazarus' sister turns up and says, you know, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says, not a problem for me. He says, can you just open that tomb up? And we don't want to do that, Lord. He's been there a couple of days now. You should have turned up a couple of days ago. He's a very stinky, dead body. No, open the tomb up. And so he opens the tomb up and he says, Lazarus, come out. This is my favourite statement. If he hadn't said Lazarus, they all would have come out. It's just cool as, you know. He says, Lazarus, come out. And sure enough, this guy wrapped in grave clothes, if you ever want to see a mummy film, guy wrapped in grave clothes comes out. And then he turns to everybody and says, could you unwrap that body, please? And so the rest of the community unwrap that body. It's a really clever part about what Jesus does. He restores life to people and he shows them restoring life by restoring that person back to community. And they unwrap him and he's part of that thing. Amen. It's incredible. But I always would say, wouldn't it be weird if the day after Lazarus had been called out of that tomb, you go looking for him. Hey, Lazarus, come to see you. How are you going? How are you enjoying your first day? Back alive again. And you get his sister going, oh, no, he's not here. Well, where is he? Well, he went back into the grave. What do you mean he went back into the grave? Well, he's sitting in there right now. That'd be really weird. But it's not biblical, by the way. He didn't go and do this, for those who don't know. But it would have been really weird. It'd be even weirder if you walked into the and saw Lazarus sitting in his grave, you know, surrounded by all the other real dead bodies. Lazarus, what are you doing? Ah, it's a bit hard, isn't it? You know, I'd rather just sit in the quietness of this cave. But mate, there's so much going on out here. Come out and enjoy and be part of the community that the new life that Jesus gave you calls you to. Well, Lazarus, of course, didn't go back to the grave. In fact, Lazarus did grasp hold of life, and he followed Jesus. He became a living example, so much so that he became a target himself. Why? Because he represented something that the Romans and the Jewish leaders didn't want people to know, that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, the living Son of God. And that he gave hope and he gave real life to people. And so my challenge to you and I is twofold. The first one is this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, get to know him. Get to know about the living God who loves you so much that he took away your sin and just asks you to respond. But if you do know him, and I know a great majority of us do, my challenge is this. Have you got out of the grave yet? Because if the Zoe of life is within us, if the Holy Spirit has been breathed back into us, if the perfection that God is has re-established us, let's get out of our grave clothes. Let's get out of our grave. Let's get on with living. From death to life. From darkness to community. From judgment to purpose. That's what Zoe means. That's what Jesus' resurrection means. That's what breathing the Holy Spirit to us means. That's what being part of this community of faith means. And on this resurrection day, may we remember that, celebrate that, and live that. Thank you.